Well, we've been talking about the commands of Christ. We've been looking through this book, as Ernest had mentioned, and we're looking at, I believe it's chapter 7. It's hard to believe we've been that far already, on page 37. And it's talking about abiding in Jesus. And if I had to summarize the purpose of all of human life, it's not my summary, it's God's summary. And that's to love the Lord your God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? But how do we do that? How do we get to the place where we can love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? One word, abide. As it says in John 15:4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except abide in me. So abide in me and remain in me is the whole idea here. So as we look at that, last week we talked about some aspects of this. We talked about the fact that how do we remain in the vine so that we can abide and so that we can love. And we looked at that answer to that, and that's to remain in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by the Word of God. It comes by reading. It comes by listening. It comes by doing. But it comes by hearing. We have to hear the Word of God. As you hear my voice, it's my turn right now. You are going to grow in faith this morning. And this is the way God has designed us. How we are made is how we should learn. And so we're listening right now, and I'm speaking. And then we talked about the fruit. And the fruit, as it says that we will bear much fruit, as there's a verse that Enoch just read. And we looked at what that fruit is. In your message notes, I've given you a summary of that fruit, the A-B-I-D-E, and you can look at that. And the final question, and the question we're going to continue with this morning, is how has the Father loved us? Because it says in verse 9, and the text is in your message notes, in verse 9, it says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I love that. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Pretty simple. A pretty simple message. Greater love has no one this than somebody who lays down his life for his friends. So if we can understand how the Father loved Jesus, then we can have a greater understanding of how we should love one another. Amen? Now we can look at just Jesus, and that's fine. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. But it's really neat to dive in just a little bit more and to see how the Father loved Jesus. This is a fascinating study, and it is the secret, which is no secret, of how we can achieve the purposes of why we were created in his image to begin with. So in what way did God the Father show his love for his son? And to the extent of the Father's love for his blessed son, it is just all-encompassing. So if we can just get to the point where we can love one another and spread that love, our neighborhoods would be changed. Julie and I have put a sign in front of our home, love one another. And it's been a real blessing. I'm amazed at how many neighbors are waving at us, you know. And it's, everybody is just so much more friendlier. Ever since we put this in front of our home, it's something that we kind of put together. And it just says, very simply, love your neighbor as yourself. And it gives the reference right there. And we will be the light of the world if we just are a little bit more bolder in our faith. And so it's just one thing that we've decided to do. And one of the reasons this is kind of, hides a little hole in the evergreen that's right behind it. It's just dying right now, and it's kind of embarrassing, you know, because our neighborhood's kind of, you know, well taken care of. But anyway, that's not the real reason. The real reason is, well, the placement is the real reason. I'll admit that. But the idea of just being able to share the love of Christ. You know, these kind of sentences used to be so common when I was a kid. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. You would hear this in schools. You would hear it everywhere you go. Your grandma would say it. Even if you weren't a devout Christian, people would just say this. But we don't have those little sayings anymore. And so we need to get back to that kind of thing. Anyway, what is God calling you to do in terms of helping you spread the good news of Jesus Christ? Look, sorry about that. We'll go back this way. So abide in him, and I in you, and the branch, and you will bear much fruit. So as we continue to look at the five primary ways the Father showed his love to the Son, we talked about those five ways: delegation, revelation, affirmation, attention, and identification. And so let's go ahead and look at the last three: affirmation, attention, and identification. Quick review. Delegation is the whole idea of that the Father trusted his Son. John 3, 35 and 36 says this. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For the God's wrath remains on them. Yes, God's wrath, the righteous anger towards human beings for their behavior, it all rests on everyone who is above the age of accountability. And so the Father sends the Son. He's placed everything into his hand, and he trusts his Son. And we see that part of that love the Father had for the Son is entrusting him with responsibility. I'm not going to go through the whole concept there because I unpacked that last week. So let's just go on. Number two, the Father loved the Son by revelation, by showing him the truth. John 5, 20 and 30. It says this. Can we all read this together? If you look in your message notes, let's read Revelation, John 5, 20. Ready? 1, 2, 3. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. So we see here that the Son didn't do anything without the Father seeing, without him seeing the Father do it. And so there's this teaching relationship. There's this tutoring relationship that's going on between the Father and the Son. That's another way in which the Father loved the Son, was through revelation. How about you? Do you teach others? Do you give godly advice? What revelation has God put in your heart? God has put a God-sized dream in your heart? What do you feel he's leading you to, no matter what age you are? You have been created with specific gifts and ideas and interests. God wants to use those interests, not to build your kingdom, but to build his. So how are you doing in that area? If it doesn't have something to do with preaching the gospel, well, that's okay. Maybe you're just wanting to use acts of kindness and help the poor or be able to clothe those who need clothing. Whatever it is, whether it's directly or indirectly, God has given you a purpose. So we can use, by the way, youth leadership. Last night, this place was just teeming with youth. It's back up to the level it was before the pandemic. About 25 or 30 students are coming. New people. Friends are inviting friends. It's just back to the good old days. And it's so much fun to be able to see things happening again. People getting saved and inspired. Youth leading worship and leading and this kind of thing. It's really encouraging. But, you know, Pastor Andy and I and Julie, we're just running around nonstop, trying to meet the needs of everybody. We need help. We really do need help. So please pray about that, and we can use your help. But in any case, how has God been using you? Like the staff in Moses' hand and the harp in David's, what is in your hand? What is in your head? What is in your heart? Life is too short. You're too valuable. And God is so good that we can't waste it. We can't. God says, test me. He says, prove me, says the Lord, and I will open up the gates of heaven and I will pour out a blessing that you've never seen before. Use what God has given you. Teach what he has shown you and watch God open up the gates of heaven and bless himself and give glory to himself as we serve him. Amen. Number three way in which the Father loved the Son, and we're going to look at these last three a little bit more in depth in the remaining time that we have. Affirmation. And that means telling him about the love and respect. The Father told God the Son about how much he loved and respected him. A voice came from heaven, and it said this, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." There's only a few times where God the Father spoke to God the Son. It was once at the baptism and then at the transfiguration. And in both times, he says the same thing. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. You see that? Love and respect, which is the foundation of all relationships. Marriage, I don't care what it is, work situations. Let me put it this way. If you are bothered by a relationship, whether it's at work, school, home, it always comes down to a couple of things. You're not loved the way you should be loved, and you're not respected in the way you should be respected. Am I right? And that could be somebody not answering your email or whatever it is. You know, it always comes down to those two things. And yet, you know, God showed us the best way to do that. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be well-pleased? And let's unpack that verse. This is my son with whom I am well, whom I love and whom I am well-pleased. Well, let's look at well-pleased first. Let's look at well-pleased. In the Greek, well-pleased, eukokdeo, if I think I pronounced that right, means to think well of. So when God the Father looked at God the Son, he says, I approve of you. I think good of you. I think well of you. That's what it means when he said that he was well-pleased with his Son. Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus really hadn't begun much ministry at that point, but he did go through the baptism. And there you see that God was pleased with his Son because he was doing what the Son was supposed to do. So how about you? Do you believe in the best in others? Let's bring this home. Do you think well of others? When you see somebody, when you meet somebody for the first time, do you have the best thoughts in your mind towards that individual? Now, we all have to struggle with negative thoughts. I understand that. But we need to fight those negative thoughts and think good of other people. People will often live up to the expectations of someone they respect. People will often live up to the expectations of someone they respect. So if you don't expect much from them, well, they're not going to give you much. Your influence in someone's life has huge consequences. Am I right? Life and death is in the tongue. It is in the tongue. We need to encourage. We need to be positive and encouraging. Even if it isn't a reality yet, we can. Jesus was positive and encouraging with Peter. He said, Peter, upon this rock, on the bedrock of your faith, I'm going to build my church, not upon you physically. I'm going to build it upon the bedrock of the faith of Jesus Christ. I'm going to build my church. Now, he knew Peter was going to deny him three times. He knew that, but he still called Peter a rock, right? Isn't that beautiful? How God always expected the best. You know, he didn't trust himself to nobody. He knew what was going on. But he always was there hoping and encouraging that that person was going to act in the way that he wanted them to act. How about us? Do we have that sense of hope when we deal with individuals? In our culture, it's popular to look down on people based on their personality, their social status, the color of their skin. Men often look on the outside, but God looks on the inside. God says that our differences should unite us, not divide us. God creates differentness to give us opportunity to prove and experience the joy of unity. That's very important. God has created differentness, uniqueness, for the purpose of us to practice unity. Otherwise, he'd make everybody the same, right? But he doesn't make everybody the same. Why? Because he values unity. And you can't understand unity if you don't have diversity. That makes no sense. So there's many reasons why God creates a diverse culture. But it's just so we understand the concept of unity. Think about it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are one. Now, we know they're perfectly one, but they have different roles. You see, this unity in diversity, this diversity in unity. And that's the reason why we have sort of this example of the Trinity when God created human beings of different culture. That's the reason why. So we shouldn't fight against that. Anything that fights against unity and diversity is fighting against the image of God. Am I right? It's fighting against the image of God. When we don't see this purpose, then our cultural differentness separates us. Our uniqueness is a miracle from heaven. It really is. And the needs need to be celebrated, not ignored and criticized. Now, I'm not preaching to you. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say we're not doing this. We are doing this. This is an example. This church is an example of how we embrace diversity in culture. So please don't take this personally. I'm just speaking, you know, through the scriptures right now. So what's the simple answer to racism or any prejudice for that matter? Love like Jesus. Love your neighbor. If we obey the commands of Christ, we wouldn't be experiencing the effects of disobedience. Belief in God and his commands as intended always produces a gentler and more respectful society. If we obey the commands of Christ, if we love one another, if we abide in one another, we will have a more polite and gentler society. Take love your neighbor out of a culture, and you will see that culture go really quickly down in the area of politeness and gentleness. And that's often what's happening in our own culture. So love is a choice. Choose carefully. There are only a few choices we have to control over in our life, right? My mother used to say you have to die and pay taxes. Those are the two things you sort of have to do in your life. Now we have to have a cell phone and maybe a few other things. But what family you were born in and the time you will see God face to face, those things you cannot control. What family you were born in, when you're going to see God face to face, you have no control over that in any way. But all other decisions are based on our abilities. So we need to choose carefully. Amen? So the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And when we see this sentence, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," we begin to see what it takes to abide in Christ. We know it was to verify the Messiahship. Jesus said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." We know that was to verify that he was the Son of God. We understand the theology behind it. But how he said it is very important. It was said so we know what the basis of love is. So anytime we're showing love and respect to others, we are abiding in Christ. How about you? How about me? How about your marriage? Do people feel intimidated? Can I ask you a personal question? Again, don't take this personally. Just think about it. Do people feel intimidated when they meet you? Do you always look for the wrong in others? Do you believe in the best in others, never keeping record of wrongs? Why do we keep record of wrongs? Let's talk about this. I'm going to dive in just a little bit more because we've got to talk about these issues if we're talking about abiding. Why do we keep a record of wrong? Keeping a record of wrong is one of the most systemic things in relationships. Do you agree with that? Keeping records of wrong could be marriage. It could be employee-employer situations. It could be friends. We just don't forget very easily. Why is that? Let's think about that for just a second. Because we've been hurt, right? And hurt people hurt people. You're going to continue to hurt because you've been hurt. But healed people can heal people as well. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to cancel a debt. We were talking about this in the marriage group the other day. Instead, we want people to pay for their mistakes. We want to punish them. And then we want to withdraw. And withdrawal is a kind of punishment, right? If you're avoiding somebody, you haven't forgiven them, right? If you're avoiding somebody, you're not talking to someone. You can say, "I've forgiven you," but you haven't, and I haven't. You know, there's no such thing as loving from a distance. If God loves from a distance, he would have never sent his son, Jesus Christ, right? You can't love from a distance in the way God wants you to love from a distance. So we do avoidance, and we punish others by harsh words, or maybe sarcasm. Sometimes sarcasm can really be a way of getting back at that individual. Be careful of sarcasm. I'm guilty of that. You know, I sort of use sanctified sarcasm. I sort of have justified that. You know, there's no such thing as sanctified sarcasm, okay? Just forget that. You know, it's a guy joke. You guys know what I'm talking about, you know, that type of thing. So be careful about that. Sarcasm can be not a godly thing. It's that sense of justice that we want. We know that we need to return good for evil, and that's okay. That sense of justice is part of us. But that's not a part of our role. God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." He says, "Guys, that's my job. They're not your child, they're mine. Let me deal with it. Your job is to love them, not to try to change them. I'll change them. By the power of my Holy Spirit," this is God talking, "you just do what I tell you to do and stay on your knees." Okay? Don't cross that line into the wrath of God. Now, you know, obviously you have to discipline your kids. I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm talking about friendships here. So Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and his goal is to make you look bad in front of God. He tempts you to meet your own needs for the purpose of getting you in trouble with God. And so we got to resist that temptation of retribution, right? Because retribution doesn't produce unity. It's sort of like two teenagers that walk into a store. Okay, and one says to the other, "Hey, let's take that candy bar. You know, nobody's looking. No big deal, you know. They got lots of profit here. Look at this huge store. This is, go ahead and take it, and let's walk out of the store." And then when you walk out of the store and you go your way, he says, "Oh, just a minute." And he goes back into the store, and he tells the manager that his friend just shoplifted a candy bar, or he calls the police, and the police come and arrest his friend or whatever. You know, that's what Satan is like. Satan tells you to do something, and then he gets you in trouble. He tells you to do something, and then he gets you in trouble. He's the angel of light. Don't listen to him. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It seems right in the way, in the ways of a man's heart or a woman's heart. The way seems right, but that way is the end of death. Resist that temptation. Be positive, encouraging. Expect the best in others. Okay, so we see this whole idea of this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, this concept is quite interesting, okay? And I want to sort of talk about this for just one more second, okay? In the heart of every human being, we have this concept of identity. Who are we? Okay? Who are we? And the second sense of identity is this whole concept of belonging. Whose are we? Right? Whose are we? Who do we belong to? If you're in a family, you belong to your family. Your organization, you belong to an organization. And then finally, what is our purpose? What is the work that we're called to do? Everybody has these three particular needs, identity, belonging, and purpose. This is not psychology. This is theology. So when Jesus, when God the Father talked to God the Son, he said, this is my son. Right there, he answers the question of identity. This is my son. You are my son. This is your identity. And he also said the same thing. This is my son. Not only are you a son, which identifies your identity, you're my son. You belong to me. And then he says, in whom, and there's a semicolon here, and that's very, very important. There's a break there. That break is extremely important. In whom I am what? Well pleased. And we know that that's the sense of respect. He's well pleased because he was baptized at that moment, and he's going to be continuing to be well pleased because God has more work for the Son to do. So you see this whole concept of identity and belonging and purpose, the needs that we all have. I don't care how old you are, especially if you're younger. Right now, you're searching for this. You're searching for who do I belong to, what's my identity, and what's my purpose in life. Amen? And when you're young, this is the most stressful time in your life. When you get to be my age or our age, you know, you're pretty much settled in all of this, hopefully. But this sort of never ends. Well, this is the real key here. And the key is this. This belonging is extremely important. Because who you belong to is where you will often get your identity from. And often will develop your purpose. So that's why you have to be careful to choose the right friends. Because your friends will tell you who you are and what you should be doing in life. And in our culture right now, we have just a plethora of all kinds of influence telling us who do we belong to. You hear this message, you hear this truth, you hear this star, you hear this person that you feel like you respect, and all of a sudden, you belong to one thought one day, and another thought the other day, and another person the other day, and after a while, you don't know who you belong to anymore. And then it affects your identity and your purpose, and you just get depressed, and you don't know which way is up. Okay. You know, it's wonderful when you see that when Jesus loves the way you should be loved, then everything falls in line with one another, and it's a beautiful thing. Okay, let's go on. Number four. God loved the Son by attending to his needs. God loved the Son by attending to his needs. You know, God the Father is incredibly wise. He's incredibly powerful. But God the Father is also very practical and compassionate. You know, he's the doctor of doctors. He's a nurse. He's mother-like, right? I mean, he's got the heart of joy and of empathy. He's not just this big, powerful, wise God. And he is that. But he's also very tender. And he wants to help you, not only your spiritual needs, but your physical needs and your emotional needs. He really is. Jesus wept before he raised Lazarus from the dead. Any difficulty that you're going through, he understands. His heart bleeds when your heart bleeds. His heart is broken if your heart is broken. Really, he is. And you see that when God the Father attended to God the Son. And where do we see that? two places, in the desert, and also we see that in the garden. In the desert, in the garden, we see how God the Father attended God the Son. He said, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. God gave orders to the angels to address the physical needs of his son. How did he do that? We're not quite sure, but we know Jesus was in pain. He'd fasted for 40 days. He needed food and water. And in the garden, he was sweating drops of blood. So the angel appears. Can you imagine when the angel appears? I wonder what Jesus was thinking. You know, Jesus was helped make that angel, right? Jesus was there before the foundations of the earth with the Father helping make that angel. And so that angel appears to Jesus in the garden. All of a sudden, I don't know, if I were Jesus, I would think, wow, this is a taste of home. You know, some familiarity. You know, I mean, he's just away from heaven and all this beautiful, pristine holiness for the 30 years, which probably seemed like an eternity. All of a sudden, an angel comes. He's like, wow, I belong. Yes. I mean, I'm just speaking humanly right now. Maybe he didn't think that, but I think there was that sense of familiarity. You see, God was touching Jesus in the desert and in the garden emotionally and physically. It's hard to picture. But maybe it happened something like this. Picture yourself there. And all of a sudden you see this bright light.
Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
And an angel from heaven appeared to him to strengthen him. And his sweat was as though it were great drops of blood falling to the ground.
Jesus felt at that moment. Not my will, but yours be done, Father. I love the abiding of Jesus right there. And if that's a picture of everything I've been trying to say these last two Sundays, think of the garden when you think of abiding. And it's only by abiding that you're going to be able to love the way God wants you to love. The last one, unification. God the Father loved God the Son by being in unity with him. John 17. This is eternal life, that you may know God and Christ Jesus. Eternal life doesn't start when you get to heaven. It starts when you believe in him as the Son of God. And we see that here in this next scripture. Righteous Father, in your message notes, through the world does not know you. I know you and know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. And through this unity, you see the loving, abiding message of the Lord. One more illustration that illustrates this point, okay? One more illustration. This whole concept of unity... is very extremely important, because the Trinity is everything in life tries to describe, tell us what God is like. Have you ever wondered what God was doing before he created the universe? What was God doing before he was created the universe? Okay, so let's draw a circle like this. Here's the universe, right? Here is the world, okay? And we know this world as we see it. But what was he doing before time existed? Well, we know that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they were busy being what? Holy. They were busy being loving. Okay? And then all the other non-moral attributes, all-powerful, not amoral, but non-moral, okay? All-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. So they were busy being all of that, right? Fair enough. We don't know exactly what they were doing, but they were being who they were. But there was one more aspect of what they were doing. They were communicating this love and holiness to each other. And through this whole concept of communication, of love and holiness, now you begin to see the nature of what the main purpose is in life. So, what is your world like right now? What is your family like right now? What is your social relationships right now? If you want to abide and love the way the Father loves, and I have to end with this because we've got to move on. This is the last thing I want to say, and this is really the summary of it all. If you want to abide in the way the Father wants us to abide, the way Jesus Christ wants us to abide, we got to, in our world, we got to concentrate on holiness, not legalism, okay? Let's not go there. I'm talking about real godly sanctification. We got to continue to strive in loving. We need to get straight A's when it comes to holiness and loving one another and also communicating that love and holiness to the people that we love and the people that we are reaching out to. And if we do, we'll abide the way God wants us to abide. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our time is up, but I'm really looking forward to what you have to say. Before the worship team comes up here, Lord, though, we want to be able to do a couple of more things. And I thank you that we have a special guest here this morning as well. But before he comes up and then Pastor Shen prays for us, Lord, I just want to say that we love you and thank you. Thank you that you've given us a wonderful example of how to love our neighbor and how to move in the area of love and holiness and the communication of that to people that we love. Help us, Lord, to be better abiders in you so that we can be better lovers of you and for you to the world you've given us and to the world we need to go to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.